Our second reading is Mark chapter 1, verses 9 through 15. As I mentioned earlier, this is the gospel lectionary reading appointed for today, this first Sunday in Lent, Mark 1, 9 through 15. Hear God's word. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased." At once, the Spirit sent him out into the desert, and he was in the desert 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And God, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all your people's hearts and the works of our hands would be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Not only was this last Wednesday Ash Wednesday, it was another important day that some of us here in Boston and Greater Boston might remember. It was Pitchers and Catchers Day for the Boston Red Sox. These are the first set of players to report for spring training. And as Elias and I listened to the radio report just the other day, I didn't even realize spring training was coming up so soon. I explained to him about the Cactus League in Arizona and the Grapefruit League in Florida. And it's amazing to think about how this time last year, it was still business as usual in the United States. Of course, this year, there will be limited fans at those games, but spring training is proceeding. Baseball spring training gives a glimpse of the teams, their strengths, their weaknesses, the things that as a fan you're going to want to complain about and yell at the TV about all year, things that you might have to celebrate. But it's pretty low stakes. In fact, the win-loss record in spring training is often not a predictor of how the team is going to do in the regular season. It's a time when they can really focus on getting their stuff together. They can prepare. They can exercise, they can condition themselves. I've often thought about Lent as a sort of spring training. It's not about wins and losses, but it's a season of focusing on things that matter. It's a time of being deliberate. It's a time to get ready. We focus in Lent, especially on who Jesus is and all that Jesus has done. And we ask, how can I get in on the work of Jesus in the world today? And these 40 days plus Sundays lead up to Easter, which is a time of celebration even more joyous than winning the World Series, whether that's in our sights as Red Sox fans this year or not. I remember in college, I was applying for a ministry training program, and one of the questions on the application was, "Who is Jesus? And how do you know him?" Who is Jesus and how do you know him? What a great question. That could be even a guiding question for you and for us this Lent. Who is Jesus and how do you know him? How do we know him together? Well, one of the ways we'll practice knowing and receiving the love of Jesus together is through continuing these live worship services in Lent, and we'll have communion together each week. Maybe online communion doesn't sound quite as strange to you anymore. It's what we have, at least for now. Through gathering and breaking bread together, we hope to walk more deeply in the way of Jesus, knowing more and more of the love of God for us. We seek to do that together in this season. We heard the story of Jesus in the wilderness, and the wilderness metaphor is a popular one for Lent. The reading graciously reminds us that Jesus doesn't call us into a wilderness that he himself has not experienced. To be a follower of Jesus, the Bible teaches, is to share in Christ's sufferings. And we also share in his glory. Lent always culminates in Easter. With Jesus, there is always living water, and there's always a way out, even in the desert. God can make a way where there is no way. So we hear in the gospel reading today, and the Spirit immediately drove Jesus out into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness for 40 days, tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild beasts, and the angels waited on him. And that's all we get from Mark. We get more of this story in other gospels, but Mark just gives us the wilderness and Satan and the wild beasts. And that's it. And then verse 13 ends with, and the angels waited on him. Mark suggests in few words that despite the harsh conditions of the wilderness, despite the barrage of temptations by the devil himself, despite the presence of wild animals, probably not friendly beasts, despite all that, Jesus received aid to overcome his wilderness experience. Even Jesus got help in the wilderness. The Gospel of Mark has a pretty amazing beginning. There's a lot of stuff that happens to Jesus. He's the one who's acted on rather than the one doing the acting that you would see later on in the book. Verse 9, for example, in those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John. Now we read this story and we think what John is thinking, Jesus is the one who should be doing the baptizing. Jesus should be pushing John aside and saying, son, let me show you how to really baptize. You're doing it with water, but I've got fire and the Holy Spirit. But no, he was baptized. He's not the one doing the action. It's being done to him. And then in verse 12, another action that happens to Jesus, the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. And then he was tempted by Satan. Jesus is the object of these verbs. He's verbs in the passive voice. There's a lot of stuff happening to him. This is the same Jesus who throughout Mark's gospel, he will be the one driving out demons in power. But here he is driven out into the wilderness and he's tempted by the very one that he came to destroy. Even Jesus could not escape temptation. Even Jesus, maybe especially Jesus, would not live his life free of suffering. Even Jesus Christ had a wilderness experience, not of his own choosing. So we can ask, what does this tell us about Jesus? I think it tells us that in every way, except one, Jesus was just like us. Jesus was baptized, just like all the other people. Jesus found himself in a wilderness that he didn't choose, just like the people of Israel found themselves in a wilderness, and just like we sometimes find ourselves in a wilderness. And sometimes that wilderness can be of our own making. Other times, we did nothing to get there. Mark begins with Jesus being the recipient of other people's actions, at least at the outset, baptized by John, led by the Spirit into the wilderness, tempted by Satan. But once he gets into the wilderness, it's a different story. Jesus was like us in every way except one. Where we gave in to temptation, Jesus did not. Where God's people complained and turned against God in the wilderness, Jesus stayed the course and kept his eyes on God. What Adam and Eve did not do in the garden, what Israel did not do in its wilderness experience, what we don't do in our wilderness experience so often, Jesus did do. He stood up to the testing. He said no to temptation. He remained faithful to God in the time of trial. We were talking in our breakout room about skiing. We just recently took the KJ kids downhill skiing for their first time ever. They picked it up right away and we had a great time. It was especially fun to look at the slope with the moguls as we ascended the ski lift. thinking maybe we'll get to the moguls in a few years or maybe never. Maybe we'll just watch other people do it. Downhill skiing requires plenty of skill, as I'm learning. It's much more than just letting yourself go downhill. You got to put your weight in the right places, you have to turn at the right time, sometimes emphasize one ski over the other. Marissa's been a wonderful instructor to us already. Be ready to fall down in front of toddlers who are whipping past you, or maybe that's just me. But the most challenging parts of our skiing, I think, were those few moments where we had to go uphill. Now you've got a ski lift for that, but maybe we missed a turnoff by just 10 yards or so, and we could still go back. Or maybe one of us got further down, but another was uphill and needed some help. So one of us had to go up the slope. There would never be a market for uphill skiing. Nobody would want to do it. It's a good workout, but it's not a popular attraction. And it made me wonder as I thought about the approach of Lent, whether you've skied 0 times or 1,000 times, do you ever feel like you're skiing uphill in life? If the barren wilderness metaphor doesn't connect, think uphill skiing, when all you wanted to do was just zip down to the bottom, go to the lodge, get some hot chocolate, and slowly, leisurely ride up the ski lift and then go back down again. Jesus was tempted in the wilderness for 40 days, or he had 40 lift tickets and had to go uphill each of those days rather than downhill, and the ski lift was closed. Pick your metaphor. Nearly a year into this coronavirus wilderness or this long uphill ski, maybe 40 days sounds doable. We're at day 340 something right now. Although remember that we have food and drink and shelter. But if 40 days doesn't sound like all that much, remember that Israel was in the wilderness for 40 years. And that's where this number 40 in Lent comes from. The 40 days of Lent are modeled after Jesus's 40 days in the wilderness. And the thing about Lent is it's a season, just like Jesus was tested in the wilderness for a season. That's a stock phrase in the Christian lexicon that you might have heard or used for a season. Oh, it's just a season. Well, we know Lent is a season, but when you're in a wilderness season, you don't always know that you're in just a season. Because that wilderness is your reality right now. And how long will it last? When you're in the middle of a story and the conclusion hasn't been written, how much longer do we have to hang on? How much longer do we, like Jesus, have to be not actors, but ones acted upon, thrust into a wilderness through no choice of our own? Jesus sets a powerful example for how we can live through wilderness periods. And just very briefly, I want to suggest 4 things I think we can remember when we find ourselves in the desert or skiing uphill. 4 truths that we can call to mind when the going gets tough and stays tough. And these aren't just things I made up or that we might think they're a good idea. These come from the passage itself. What can we do when we're in the wilderness? Well, first, we can remember how much God loves us. We can remember that we are loved. Fundamental to our identity is that we are beloved daughters. We are beloved sons of God. You heard that in the verses preceding Jesus's wilderness temptation. You are my son, the Father says to him. You are the beloved. With you, I am well pleased. And how many times in 40 days do you think Jesus replayed that scene? I think about the times that I've gone on wilderness trips, whether it was with Levita or something else. And it tends to be that 3, 4, or 5 days in, the last few songs I heard when I was still in civilization cycle through my head. The last TV show I watched, the last meal that I ate, that's what we talk about. And I bet you that in those 40 days, Jesus kept coming back to those words. You are my son, the beloved. With you, I am well pleased. And then Jesus says it again. I'm God's son. He loves me. With me, God is well pleased. The devil tries to pull him away and gets Jesus to try to find his worth elsewhere. Jesus says, I am God's son. I am beloved. With me, God is well pleased. And so you get thirsty and exhausted. You can say, I am God's daughter, his beloved. With me, God is well pleased. Maybe we can make this a go-to truth as well. I am God's son. I am God's daughter, dearly loved by God. With me, God is well pleased. So when we're in the wilderness, we can remember who we are and to whom we belong. And then second, when we're lost in the desert, we can remember God's power. Remember God's power. R.T. France is a commentator, and he says about this passage, the immediate agent of the testing is, of course, Satan, but the whole experience was initiated by the Spirit and is thus to be seen in a positive light. This commentator, R.T. France, has the audacity to say that we should see Jesus's 40 days in a positive light. Easy for us to say, right? And does that mean that we should see our own wilderness testings in a positive light? Maybe so. James says, consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds, not because you're a masochist, not because you have to believe that God ordains evil and purposely hurts you or anything like that, but because you know that God surrounds you even in times of trial. And how do you think the angels got into the wilderness? God sent them. God is still God in the wilderness. So we can remember God's power. Third, we can remember when we're in the wilderness that the heavens can split open. Unexpected things can happen. This is an incredible description of Jesus's baptism in verse 10. It says, Jesus saw the heavens torn apart, ripped open. There's something epic and cosmic about this ripping open that happens. Heaven rips open when God is on the move, getting ready to do something amazing and something big. So we can remember that God can split open the heavens. So when we're in the wilderness, let's pray that He would. Pray for water, pray for food, pray for nourishment. Beg of God to rend the heavens. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, as Isaiah prayed. Rip open the heavens, oh God. Fourth and most important, if you're living in a land so parched, so devoid of water and life and hope, if your wilderness demons have gotten the best of you to the point that you can't remember God's love and God's power, know that Jesus beat the devil in the wilderness for us. Jesus did what Adam didn't do. Jesus did what the people of Israel didn't do. Jesus did what you and I sometimes feel like we can never do, which is to resist the devil and stay faithful to God in the time of trial. Of course, we can't do that, not on our own anyway, but Jesus here does it for us. His battle over temptation and the devil begins here, and the victory begins, but it's not finished. Jesus goes to the cross, as we'll observe together in these coming weeks. And it says, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That life, that victory, that rescue from the wilderness, that overcoming of temptation and evil and death is ours because Jesus does it for us and gives it to us. So I want to say to you this morning, my friends, that there is a promised land on the other side of the desert. Whatever desert that may be that you find yourself in. After Jesus's 40 days, the Gospel of Mark is less about things happening to Jesus, and it's much more about Jesus taking the initiative. He has remembered that he's loved, he has experienced God's power, and so he acts now out of that love and that power. He goes out and he proclaims the good news of God. He calls people to repentance, he heals the sick. He feeds the poor. He restores the broken. He brings God's love everywhere. And Jesus himself rips open the heavens to come down and show the world God's love. Lent is not forever, even though it might feel like it. Coronavirus is not forever. The wilderness is not eternal. There is a promised land on the other side of the desert. And Jesus is faithful. Jesus will lead us to that promised land. Let's pray together. Jesus, I praise you for the work that you did in the wilderness in this first passage of the Lenten season, and how Mark begins his gospel, and how we see that you remember Jesus, that you are loved, that you remembered God's power and exercised your own, that you saw that the heavens could split open. And so, God, we remember now that Jesus beat the wilderness for us, that Jesus beat sin and death for us. And even while we're subject to those things in this life, we call on you and know that ultimately we have victory through you, Jesus. And we know that one day a promised land awaits us where there will be no more tears, where there will be no more hunger, no more thirst, there will be no more injustice. All things will be made new and be made right. We long for that day. And in the meantime, God, as we find ourselves in various wildernesses or skiing uphill, we beg of you to please rend the heavens and come down. Show us your love and your power and your provision, even in our desert moments. We'll call on your name, Lord Jesus, and we'll give you all the glory and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.